Well, good morning, Antioch Church family. I just want to express my thanks again to Pastor Tim and the elders for allowing me to bring you God's word over this church camp. And it's truly a blessing for me and for my family to be with you. And I want to say thank you for your prayers and your support for us and for Malalaan Bible Church. We know that you are praying for us. And so thank you for that. Please continue to do so. Please visit us in Malalaan, and we are so thankful for your support and encouragement towards us. My theme for this weekend is following Christ. And we'll be looking at a number of different passages, specifically out of the Gospel of Luke that speaks on this topic. We'll look at some examples where Jesus called people to follow him, and then we'll also consider what does it mean to be a follower of Christ and what is the cost involved. Our passage for this session is found in Luke chapter 5 from verse 1 to 11. This is the account of the big catch of fish that almost sank Peter's boat. Someone once said, there's a fine line between fishing and standing on the side of the shore like a fool. And I think I would agree with him. I never quite got this fishing thing right. I grew up in Henlyon Klip, and we lived literally on the banks there of the Klip Rivier. And I tried to fish a couple of times, but I would just end up sitting there for hours without catching anything. The story is told of a monk who spent the whole day fishing without catching anything. Eventually, he went to the market and he bought three fish. But he said to the store manager, look, before you wrap them, please just toss them one by one to me. And so the store manager is like, why? What should I do? So he said, well, this way I can say to the priest, I caught three fish without lying to him. Well, fishing stories is mostly exaggerated. The fish were always twice as many than there was actually. Unless Jesus comes with you on the fishing trip. Well, this morning we find a fishing story. It's a story that reveals the majesty and power and holiness of Jesus Christ. It's a fishing story that has changed the life of a couple of men. And I pray and I trust that it will also change our lives here this morning. Now, I must apologize to my note-taking friends. I don't have an outline for you. I thought, look, it's a fishing story, and so nobody has 3 points or 4 points with a fishing story. But follow along in your Bibles as I read to you our account. Luke chapter 5 from verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we commit this time to you now. We ask that you would bless the proclamation of your word. Lord, we read that you chose the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we proclaim Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, please will you open our eyes this morning to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray for anyone here this morning that are perhaps not yet a follower of Jesus, that today that would change. And so, Lord, please be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This fishing story begins with Jesus teaching the crowds. He's still in the region of Galilee at this point, and at the lake called Gennesaret. And Luke records for us that the crowds were gathering around him. Verse 1, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Luke says the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. Right throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus' word possesses authority. When Jesus spoke, God spoke. Jesus was speaking the very word of God. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he told the people that his teaching came from God. In John 7, verse 16, Jesus said to the religious leaders, he said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Again, in John 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus spoke the word of God to the people. And so, over and over again, Luke makes it clear that Jesus' primary emphasis was on teaching and preaching. While the crowd surrounds him so closely that it makes it difficult for him, for everybody to see him and to hear him. And so, looking around him, he sees him comes up with another plan. Look there in verse 2. "And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So Jesus gets into the boat and asks Simon to row out a little from the land. This way everyone could see him, they could see him better and probably also hear him better as the flat waters and as amplification for his voice. This was a very practical solution, but as we will see later, nothing that Jesus did was just random. Everything that he does for a purpose and a reason. Once they were in position, Jesus sat down. This was, of course, the teaching position. And he began to teach the people from the boat. Now, what was he teaching? Well, if you look there in the end of chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. And so he was preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It was proclaiming that those who were spiritually dead and bankrupt could become eternally rich. Those who were held captive by their sins could be set free. Those who were spiritually blind could receive sight. It was the good news of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And Jesus said in John 5 verse 24 to another crowd, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What a glorious message Jesus came to proclaim. What a wonderful promise. Jesus was teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, he finished teaching the crowd, and we see him now turns from the crowd to the individual. Luke mentions there were two boats by the lake, and Jesus got into the boat belonging to Simon, to Peter. Now to us, it might seem like a sort of eeny, meeny, miny, moe type of random decision from Jesus, but you have to know nothing is ever random with Jesus. He always has a plan and a purpose with all that he does. It wasn't just for practical reasons that he got into that boat. He climbed into Simon's boat intentionally to reveal himself to a specific individual and his friends. Simon's life and the life of James and John is about to be changed forever. Look there in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, you have to understand that this request or instruction from Jesus would have made no sense to Peter and his men. For one, fishermen used to do their catching during the night. And this is during broad daylight that Jesus gives this command. Secondly, Jesus is a carpenter. What does a carpenter know anything about fishing? Thirdly, Peter says he's been at it all night. He's been trying all night and there's nothing. It's hard work to do this, to casting out the nets and gathering again. And so he wasn't in the mood to do this again, especially not at this time of day. And so what Jesus is asking Peter to do goes against everything in his rational mind. Sometimes Jesus' ways might seem like foolishness to us. It doesn't make sense to our rational minds. And what we then often do is we reject his commandments and we turn to follow our own ideas. We think we know better. Jesus so clearly speaks to us in his word. He says, for example, don't be anxious about anything. And we say, but Lord, you don't understand my pressures that I'm facing. You don't understand what I'm going through. I need to pay the bills. I need to raise kids. It doesn't make sense to be calm and just trust you. Jesus says so clearly, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And we say, no, but Lord, if I only get this one thing, then I will be truly satisfied. Jesus' ways often seems foolish to us. But Scripture says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't do that. Your own understanding is flawed. Well, you can imagine the tug of war that went on in Peter's mind. The carpenter telling these experienced fishermen how to catch fish, and to make it worse, he's ordering to do it at the most unlikely time of all. So how will Peter respond to this? Verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. Simon calls Jesus Master. It's addressing him with respect. It's a title for one in authority. But there's a hint of resistance in his answer. He's basically saying, Master, Jesus, with all due respect, we've been trying all night, and believe me, there is nothing. But even though there is uncertainty and doubt in Peter, we see his faith wins the battle, and he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. At this point, Simon has already seen the power of Jesus' word. He's heard it in the synagogue. He's seen how Jesus powerfully cast out demons by his word. And he witnessed firsthand how Jesus, by his word, healed his mother-in-law there in the end of chapter 4. And so he knows this much. If Jesus speaks, things happen. He says, at your word, I will let down the nets. Brothers and sisters, there will be times in our lives when Jesus asks us to do something and we don't know the outcome. It seems to us unreasonable. It might seem to us even unnecessary, even irrational at times. But it is in these times that we should respond in faith. We obey and we follow because it is Christ who said so. And so whether we understand or not, we obey and we follow and we submit to Christ. God said so, and so I will obey, whether I understand it or not. I obey because I know and trust the one who asked me to do so. This is what Noah did when he built the ark. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. This is what Abraham did. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And this is what Peter did. At your word, I will let down the nets. That is faith. Taking God at his word, even if we don't fully understand. Scripture defines faith in this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 1:11 verse 1. Everything inside of Simon was shouting, this is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. But faith gains the victory and he obeys. He submits to Jesus' word. And let me tell you, they were not disappointed. Peter gave the orders to lower the net, and what happened next was a miracle. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Simon takes Jesus at his word, and the floodgates of heaven open, as it were. There's so many fish that their net starts to break and their boats wants to sink. Let me ask you this. Is there perhaps an area in your life where Jesus is calling you to do something? Perhaps he is calling you to repent of something, or perhaps to confess something. Perhaps he is calling you to do something, but you think it is too hard. Or you don't see the point in doing it. Or you are afraid of what it might mean if you obey. But he is pointing, he's putting his finger on something in your life, and he's calling you to trust him with it. My brother and sister, can I plead with you this morning? Can I plead with you to trust him? I want to ask you to submit to him in faith and do as he asks you to do. You won't be disappointed. So often we dismiss the leading of the Holy Spirit and we just think we're busy being silly. So often God convicts us of something in his word and we ignore his voice. You might think it's nothing, but I tell you, if you close your ears to the leading of the Spirit through his word, you are grieving the Spirit of God. I want to encourage you that God always rewards obedience. He always rewards faith in him. We might not know the outcome of our obedience, but we can trust him and take him at his word. Well, Peter obeys and Jesus rewards him generously. He performs a miracle that utterly amazes him. This miracle should tell us something about our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, we see that Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew exactly where those fish were. Now ask any fisherman. The biggest challenge for a fisherman is to know where those sneaky Russians are, right? If you can find them, you will eat. But we see the omniscient Son of God knows and directs Simon to the very spot where they were. This is not the last time he will do so. In Matthew 17, verse 27, we read how Jesus directs Peter to go and cast a hook, and the first fish that comes up, there he will find a shekel in his mouth. After his resurrection, Jesus would again tell Peter and his disciples where to let down their net for a huge catch of fish. John 21, verse 1 to 6. This miracle shows Jesus' omniscience. Not only do we see Jesus is omniscient, but he is omnipotent, all-powerful. These men were astonished at what happened. Never in their lives had they come across such a big catch of fish, and their nets were about to be broken. Their boats were about to sink. They witnessed before their very eyes a display of divine power as the Lord gathered together this huge number of fish. This miracle displays the omniscience and omnipotence of Jesus Christ. And as Peter sees what is happening in front of his eyes, something begins to dawn on him. He begins not so much to focus on the miracle, but on the one who performed that miracle. And the more he beheld the glory and the majesty of this all-knowing, all-powerful Jesus, the more he realizes his own sinfulness, and it crushes him. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, when we come face to face with the glory and the beauty and the holiness of God, it breaks us. We realize our own unworthiness and sinfulness, and it strips us of all our pride and our self-righteousness. There are many examples of this in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 6 that when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and he says there was these seraphims and holy angels, they call out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah said, when he saw this, he cried out, he said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The glory of God crushed him. The tax collector, he realizing that who he was before a holy God, he wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. John Calvin once wrote, man never attained to a true knowledge of himself until he has contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look at it into himself. We only come to see ourselves correctly when we see ourselves in the light of God. When we come face to face with the glory of God, it breaks us. This is what happened to Peter. He saw in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God, and from that vision he saw himself and he shattered him. I wonder if you can testify of having an encounter similar to Peter, where you've come to realize God's holiness and majesty. And in light of his greatness, you have come to realize that you are a sinful man or woman. It's hard for us in our self-obsessed culture to realize our own unworthiness before a glorious God. We are constantly told it is all about us. We are the center of the universe. But we have to realize that the starting point with our relationship with God always starts here. It is coming to realize that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. We see Peter coming to this realization, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It wasn't just Simon Peter, but the rest of the men also responded in the same way, especially Simon's partners in business. James and John were also shaken to the core. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. I've seen this happen many times over, where one person is so impacted by God and so drastically saved that his friend sees this and they are saved also. Troy being saved in a camp like this. The Lord took that man by the scruff of the neck and saved him drastically. And the next moment, a wildfire spread through the young men in this church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus also wants to reach your family and friends. He cares for them. He seeks to reach your business partners and colleagues through you. And so I encourage you to pray for them. Tell them of the grace of God towards you. Well, Simon, fully aware that if Jesus sees the depths of the sea, then he also sees the depths of his sinful heart. And he cries out, "Depart from me." He wanted Jesus to go away. He knows he is a sinful and not worthy man, and he can't be in the presence of Jesus. He wants Jesus to leave. And so what does Jesus do? Does he leave? Does he say to Simon, "Yes, you are right, you filthy sinner. I want nothing to do with you." Does he turn his back on this broken and contrite man? Verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Oh, the mercy and the grace of God. Oh, the grace and the loving kindness that he shows towards desperate sinners. He doesn't leave Simon, but he graciously extends his hand to Simon and he says, "Don't be afraid. I've got work for you. Come, join me." You see, Jesus comes to us in our sins and he calls us there. He's not afraid of our sinfulness. He doesn't reject us and say, "Ew, you filthy." No, he meets us there in our desperate state and he calls us to follow him. The very point at which we feel most alienated from God because of our sin is the point where he comes to save us. David said in Psalm 51, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God said in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." The very moment that Peter wanted Jesus to leave him because of his sinfulness is the very moment that Jesus pulls Simon to himself. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the mercy of God. He does not leave us. He graciously calls us and he saves us in our desperate state. And what is more, he not only calls us, but he commissions us to join him in his mission. And he gives us a new purpose in life. He sets us on a new direction. He makes all things new. He says to Simon, "From now on, you will be catching men." The Lord will use this man mightily as an instrument in God's hand to lead men to Christ. What a privilege, what a mercy that God would use sinful men and women in his service to tell others about his grace. This is what Peter would say years later, writing to the churches, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? What is the purpose for that? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He saves us so that we can proclaim his excellencies. Verse 11 ends by saying, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Overwhelmed by Jesus' majesty and power and glory, but most importantly, overwhelmed by his mercy and his grace, that he should be so kind and gracious to call them, they left everything and followed him. These men just had the biggest catch of their lives. This was the biggest business opportunity of their lives, and yet they left everything to follow Jesus. How is this possible? How do you leave everything to follow Jesus? Here's how. For the man or woman or boy or girl who have come to realize their sinfulness before a holy God and have come to understand that God did not turn his back on them, but in spite of their sinfulness, he called them and saved them and showed them love and mercy towards them. For such a person, nothing in this life compares to knowing Jesus. We will gladly leave everything to follow the one that loved us so much. The man or woman who realized that Jesus, what Jesus had done for them, has come to treasure him above every other thing. So that fish or jet skis or business success or the American dream or any other thing becomes as nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. Jesus is first in our lives. We have left everything to follow him. And so I don't care about anything else as long as I can have Jesus. Simon, James, and John left everything to follow Jesus. I want to close just with a personal testimony. I remember so well when I was a young boy of 14, 15 years old. I thought to myself, I don't want to give my life to Jesus. Just maybe he calls me to be like a missionary or minister. I still want to enjoy my life. Still want to have fun. But the Lord graciously saved me from that stupidity at the age of 21. And sure enough, all I wanted to do is to serve him and to tell others about his grace in my life. But the Lord's timing is not our timing. And so instead of becoming a missionary or going into the ministry, I started a graphic design business. And the main focus of this business was to create wedding invites. And I literally made thousands of invites over the next 13 years. And then the call came to serve our Lord Jesus Christ full time and to serve his people. And just like Peter was taken from catching fish to catching men, the Lord also changed my business. Now, instead of making physical wedding invites for couples, I get to make an invitation Sunday after Sunday by inviting people to the ultimate wedding. I get to invite people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's the biggest privilege of my life and the biggest joy of my life to get to do this. Now, you don't have to be a missionary or a minister to follow Jesus. You can follow him wherever he has placed you. And you can tell those around you wherever he has placed you in your context. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is worthy to be followed. There is nothing in this life that we can sacrifice or give up that can compare to the worth of following him. May Jesus be first and foremost in our hearts and in our lives. May we follow him all the days of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we are grateful to see how you have come to call sinners to yourselves. Lord, thank you for this example here in Peter. Oh Lord, I do pray and I do ask, oh Lord, that we would, like Peter, follow you, be used by you in your service. Go and proclaim to be fishers of men. Lord, it is the highest privilege to follow you. I do pray, Lord, and we will pray this many times this camp weekend. Please, O Lord, if there's anyone here seated this morning who are still following themselves or following this world, please will you grant them faith and repentance? May they rise to follow you. We ask this in your name. Amen.